Scripture this morning comes from 1 Kings 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your light days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen."
In our text, we're going to look at the importance of guarding our hearts.
How important that is. It was important for Solomon. It's important for us today. I think you could say that chapter 11 is really a turning point in Solomon's life. Because Solomon didn't guard his heart, we see the wisest man in the world, he stumbles and he falls. Everyone, I think, knows about the parable of the foolish and the wise builder that Jesus told. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built it upon the sand, and we know which one washed away. But even before this, there's another story in the Old Testament about a wise and foolish builder whose name was Solomon. I think you could say no man began his life with more promise than Solomon did. Yet a good beginning doesn't always mean a good ending. And we for sure see that in this chapter. Solomon left his first love, and he allowed other loves to take hold of him, to take the place of God in his life. And since Solomon didn't guard his heart, he started to drift. His heart started to drift. And things that he would never have accepted before, he accepts, and he makes compromises. Again, this all happened because he didn't guard his heart. I'm not sure if I used this illustration before, but I heard a story about a zookeeper by the name of Gary Richmond, who had a friend who planned to keep a baby raccoon as a pet. Gary told her this was not a good idea because raccoons go through some kind of glandular change at about 24 months. And after that, they often become unpredictable, and they can do things that are unexpected. Since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrape, Gary felt compelled to at least warn his friend that she really needed to be careful about this raccoon, especially when he got a little bit older. But despite explaining the coming danger, she responded to him with like this, "It'll be different for me." Smiling, she added, "Bandit would never hurt me. He would never do anything like that." 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations, sustained when her 2-year-old raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Sadly, she could have spared herself all this if she had only taken Gary's advice, if only she had listened. And this is really the danger, I think, that everyone faces when they play with sin. oftentimes sin is dressed in kind of an adorable way, a disguise. It seems harmless. We play with it and tell ourselves, but it'll be different for me. But this couldn't be farther from the truth. If you play with sin, it's going to bite you. It will not let you stop where you want to stop. In fact, it's going to take you a lot farther than you ever planned to go. And when you choose not to live according to God's commandments, there are consequences. This is why we need to guard our hearts. While we want to blame our sin on others, or maybe the situation that we might find ourselves in, or maybe just because we feel the temptation was just too strong, yet in the end, it's willful disobedience, isn't it? It's willful disobedience, and it's a heart problem. God told Solomon that while he would take the tribes of Israel away from him as punishment, yet because of God's grace, he would leave one, let him have one tribe. It would continue. God is calling. Yet because of God's grace, he would let him keep one tribe, and we know that that tribe is the tribe of Judah. The reason he gave Solomon one tribe instead of just washing his hands of Solomon was for the sake of his father David. What was so special about David? Wasn't he a sinner too? He committed adultery. He coveted somebody's wife. He killed somebody's husband. Clearly, David was no saint, was he? We've looked at his life before. So what made him so different from Solomon? We're told David was fully devoted to the Lord. That's the difference. He was fully devoted to the Lord. In other words, he was willing to follow the Lord completely, with no hesitation. You see, it's not that David never sinned. Rather, after he sinned, he was willing to confess his sin and turn to the Lord and ask God for forgiveness. He even talked about his sin publicly in the way he wrote Psalm 51, which you can really see his heart and how he struggled with what he had done and knowing that it grieved the Lord. David turned his heart toward God in forgiveness. But Solomon, on the other hand, we're told he turned his heart away from God. Solomon forgot what David had said to him, and all the people in Psalm 51:17. The Lord delights in a broken and contrite heart. The Lord delights in a broken and contrite heart. So where did Solomon go wrong? Clearly, he was willing to compromise a number of things in his life. He failed to follow the Lord fully. Verse 6 says, "Thus Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done."
Because Solomon
was unwilling to give the Lord his wholehearted disobedience, he increasingly began to live for the world and for the things of the world rather than the things of the kingdom of God. And so this morning we're going to look at some of those areas in Solomon's life that he was willing to compromise. And I think this is important because we're tempted with the same things that Solomon was. Might have a little bit different covering, but I think it's basically the same things. And it starts so small, but then it begins to grow, and before we know it, we have an idol in our lives. So the first thing I want to look at is Solomon compromised the wisdom and truth that God had given him. He compromised the wisdom and truth that God had given him. Listen again to the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. 1 Kings 3:12. "Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." And then if you look at chapter 4, it even goes into greater detail about the kind of wisdom that God had given him. Clearly, Solomon had great wisdom and knowledge. But those in themselves are not able to keep us from sinning, are they? Just knowing about sin, knowing how dangerous it is, that's not going to save us. It can't make us immune from sinning against God. You see, Solomon no longer put the Lord first in his life, first in his heart. And it wasn't long before we see Solomon stumble and fall, and the wisest person in the world became a fool. He repeatedly did things that God told him not to do, despite knowing God's word. He knew it intimately, but he continued to disobey, and he chose to walk in disobedience. Secondly, Solomon compromised his love. He compromised his love. Look at what happened to the wisest man in the world because he didn't guard his heart. We're told in verse 1 that Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, as well as Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidon, and Hittite women, and I'm sure others. The Hebrew word for love in verse 1 that Solomon had for these women, it's the same word that's also used for his love for God. That the Hebrew writer used the same word for Solomon's love for the Lord and his love for these women tells us a lot about Solomon's heart, that it was divided. He should have put the Lord first in his life, but he failed to do that. His love was divided, and we can see it even the way it's being described to us. Solomon knew that God had commanded his people not to intermarry with women from other nations around Israel. But somehow he appears to believe that this was for the rest of the people, but it wasn't really for him. Listen to God's command in Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall not make a covenant with them and show mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away from your sons. They would turn away your sons from following me. See, it's not that God was afraid that the Jewish bloodline would get dirty somehow with all these other foreigners come into it. That had nothing to do with it. It was all about God didn't want these other nations to influence his people and to lead them astray and to lead them after these other idols. And in Solomon's case, since he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and a majority of them were foreign, they did just that. They led him astray and the people astray. You know, as I look at Solomon's life, and at least in my opinion, I think we're seeing a man who really was addicted, I think, to sex. And I think if pornography had been available back then, he would have probably been addicted to that as well. And he just wasn't content to have just one wife, but he had to have many of them. You see, as Solomon made alliances with other kings, often that alliance would be sealed by his marriage to maybe the other king's daughter. And while some of these women, I'm sure, worshiped the Lord, it appears the majority of them did not. The king of Israel should not have allowed his heart to be led astray like this. Solomon knew better. Again, he was the wisest man in the world, we're told. But again, he stumbled and fell. He had no right to allow the promised land to be, I think, polluted by false worship. But I think because he didn't want to upset his wives, he allowed them to openly worship their idols on a nearby mountain just east of Jerusalem. He also, after a while, I think, again, you can see the compromise here, and it's a little at a time. He allows them to worship, but then eventually he builds them a temple. He provides for them robes for their priests, and even getting priest for the sacrifice. I'm sure he didn't plan on worshiping these idols. I'm sure at the time he was probably worshiping Yahweh as well, but I think in his mind, so long as he was worshiping Yahweh, he could also worship these other gods. And that's what he does at the end of his life. he goes astray. He started worshiping Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites. He worshiped them right along with his wives. Why were these idols such a temptation for Solomon? Again, this gets into what I just mentioned a few moments ago. I think it tends to be because most of these religions that his wives were part of were fertility cults. And the way you worship the god of that fertility cult was by having intercourse with a prostitute in the temple. I wonder if that was tempting for Solomon. Sadly, in addition to this, the worship of these idols, they also required the sacrificing of children. And so the king, who at the beginning of his life was instrumental in leading the people to God, at the end of his life, leads the people away from God through the decisions he makes and how he allows these idols to exist in the promised land. Another commandment that Solomon seemed to have ignored is found in Deuteronomy 17:18. Now you might wonder why I'm bringing this up. It's because it was specifically given to God for the day when Israel would have kings. Again, Solomon would have known this. When the king sits on the throne, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, carefully observing all the words of the law, that he may not turn aside from the commandments. If only Solomon had done this, kept the law always before him, had written it out, but then every day just continued to look at it to keep himself from going astray, things would have been so much different. But he didn't. He turned away from the Lord. He no longer walks with the Lord. I think in time he probably stopped praying to the Lord. And it's hard to live your life for the Lord when you're not walking with him. It's hard for God to bless his people when they're not living their lives for him. Third, Solomon compromised his wealth. He compromised his wealth. God had blessed Solomon with great wealth. When the king of Sheba came and saw everything in his kingdom and how people were fed and the gold that was covering everything, she was speechless, another passage says. In fact, there was so much gold that Solomon was rich, and because there was all that gold, even though there was plenty of silver, it became like just common stones, God's word says. He began to trust in his riches more than God. And money, it's a wonderful servant, but when it takes the place of God, then it becomes an idol, doesn't it? When our wealth becomes more important than God, then it becomes an idol. Chapter 10 also tells us that Solomon collected thousands of horses, trading primarily with Egypt. And while this may not seem like a big deal, actually it was, because God had forbidden his people from doing this. Listen again to Deuteronomy 17:16. This is a command, again, that God had given hundreds of years earlier. Only the king must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Here again, God wanted to minimize the influence of Egypt on his people. But Solomon seemed to have forgotten that. Fourth, Solomon compromised the legacy he left behind. Listen again to verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Solomon had visions of God coming into God's presence. Can you imagine how special that must have been? How that must have impacted his life. And yet it seems somehow that Solomon forgot that. Solomon built high places to offer sacrifices to Yahweh, but also to the foreign gods that the people worshipped. And also temples to the idols that his wives worshipped. And by doing this, he enslaved the nation of Israel for at least 350 years until King Josiah came. Reminds me of a story I heard about processional caterpillars. On the rim of a clay pot that held a plant, apparently a biologist lined these caterpillars all the way around the rim. And the leader was right on the tail of the last one in the line. But again, they were in a circle and they were just going round and round. And apparently the caterpillars did this for an entire week. They just went round and round and round the rim of this pot. They could have gone to the plant and ate and been nourished, and they could have continued on, but they just kept going round and round until eventually they all died. They died from exhaustion and starvation. And I think in some ways that story is kind of a parable of human behavior. People are reluctant to break away from the sin in their lives, and they mistakenly think it's their key to being happy or content, those sins that they just continue to hang on to. For Israel, they circled that rim of idolatry again for 350 years. Just round and round and round they went until, like I said a minute ago, King Josiah came along, and he had the courage to walk in obedience before the Lord and break the chain. You can just imagine the spiritual damage that was done those 350 years as the people went astray. Which begs the question, what does your own legacy look like? Your own witness to the world around us. What is your witness, your legacy to your children or to your grandchildren or to the children of this congregation that at their baptism you made a promise to? What kind of legacy are you leaving for them? Will others see Christ in you? Will they hear his voice through you? Will they feel his love through your actions, the way you treat others? Or will they see someone who has been living for the world and has placed other things before God? Solomon was the wisest man on the face of the earth, and yet our text tells us that his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, and he did not wholly follow the Lord. If this can happen to the wisest man on the face of the earth, couldn't it happen to us as well? Which tells me we need to be all the more careful. We need to keep our eyes open to make sure that idols don't take over our hearts and come before our relationship with the Lord. Recently, I read a story about the great missionary David Livingstone when he passed away. Apparently, his body was buried in England, but his heart was buried under a tree in Africa. At the foot of a tall tree in a small African village, the natives dug a hole and placed his heart in it, the heart of this man who they loved and respected. If your heart was to be buried in the place that you loved the most, where would it be? Where would your heart be buried? In your wallet? In your office? Maybe in some sports field? A fishing boat? A bar? Or is it with your family? Your church? But where is your heart? We all need to ask ourselves that, because we can so easily go astray. And we need to learn a lesson from Solomon. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's so true. "Blessed are the pure in heart," says Jesus, "for they shall see God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for not treating us as our sins deserve. Father, we see the example of Solomon of what we need to avoid, what we need to be careful of, so that we don't give our hearts to idols, even unknowingly. Father, through your Spirit, open our eyes. May we see our hearts as you see them. And Lord, if there's anything displeasing to you in them, Father, may we confess it and bring it to your throne. Thank you for loving us so much. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.